This morning we're going to be continuing looking at the first chapter of Luke. It's on page 856 if you take the Bible in your pew. I can't tell you the page if you're not using the Bible in your pew, but I'd encourage you to turn there. We're going to read it here just in a minute. Let me just point one thing out as we get ready to read the scriptures. If you weren't here when Chris was giving announcements, or even if you were but you didn't hear it, there's a brand new flyer that's just come out. We just got it on Friday. It's in the back of the sanctuary and the welcome table, and it's all around the church. I really want to encourage you to get one of these. It covers all of the adult Sunday morning classes that we're going to be having from January through May. So it's a large period of time. And I'll just say that there are some pretty amazing classes that are going to be taught. I really want to encourage you to look at these, read them, and consider what you would come to. And I want you to think about maybe somebody who's a friend, somebody, a coworker, or somebody in the neighborhood that is not committed to another church that you think maybe that class might fit their needs. There's a wide range of things. We're not going to go over it now, but I just want to strongly encourage you to take a look at that, if you would, please. Would you please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57, and going to the very end of the chapter, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Please be seated. And as you sit, let's just take again a moment to pray together. Father in heaven, we come and bow down before you. We thank you for this miracle of John the Baptist's birth, as they anticipated the miracle of Jesus' birth. Thank you, Lord God, for opening up the mouth of Zechariah and giving him these words to share with the people. Father, help us to understand how these words not only apply to them, but apply to us today. We ask you to open our ears and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, usually on Sunday morning, sitting right about over here is Andrew and Lauren Parrish. Now, they're not here this morning, and I'll talk to them about that later. But But I bring it up because Andrew is one of our elders, and he's also the development officer, or one of the development officers, at the University of North Carolina's Auckland School of Artland Art Museum. And a few months ago, Janet and I took a day to visit the Auckland Art Museum together. Now, folks, when it comes to art, I'm a genuine novice. Yeah, I've read some books, I've listened to some podcasts, but you wouldn't call me a culture vulture by any means. But by the help of my wife, who is an artist, this is what we did. First, we went to the Auckland and we sought to get a big picture of what is there by walking around the entire first floor. Now, it was way, way too much to take in, but we got an idea of all that was there. And then we both focused on a few pieces and sought to appreciate the individual work of the artist. Now, in a similar way, the passage that we're looking at here this morning that we just read is like walking into an art museum. There's absolutely no way we can take it all in. But what we can do is, for a moment, look at the whole of it and try to get a feel of what's happening, and then focus on just a few of the many significant points that are in the passage. So first, let's try to get a view of the whole passage together. As you saw as we were reading this, and even as the way most Bibles lay out the text, these verses can be broken into two basic parts. Part one is about John's birth and his naming. That's verses 57 through 66. Part two is Zechariah's hymn of praise, verses 67 through 80. We'll be looking at aspects of both of these parts in a minute. But before we do that, I want to remind us that these verses which we just read are closely connected with the rest of this chapter. In verses 1 through 25, when Mark Whipple actually was preaching, we learn that Zechariah, a priest, and Elizabeth, his wife, were an older couple. They were described as being righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they were carrying a deep sorrow, a deep burden. For their entire marriage, they had prayed for a child. But Elizabeth remained childless. However, in his old age, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and told him that Elizabeth would bear a son and that they were to name him John. Furthermore, their son John would be filled with the Holy Spirit and would be the forerunner for the Messiah. Zechariah, his mind was blown. He couldn't believe what he heard, even though it was coming from an angel who said he stood before God Almighty. Because of his unbelief, Zechariah was disciplined, being unable to speak for the 9 months of his son's gestation until his son was born. And then in verses 26 through 38, the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to the Virgin Mary and told her that she would bear a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. She was also told that her cousin Elizabeth was carrying a baby son in her old age and was in her sixth month. Then, in verses 39 through 56, Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth and Zechariah together with them. It was during the first trimester of her pregnancy, Mary's pregnancy, and the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy. When Mary shows up, Elizabeth greets her with a cry inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling Mary that the baby in her, Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy when Mary greeted her. And she called Mary the mother of my Lord. Then in this passage, which we just read, when Zechariah's mouth is finally opened, he celebrates John's birth with a prophecy given by the Holy Spirit. So that gives us a framework of our passage. But what do we need to see in this big picture of our passage? What we need to see is that throughout this entire chapter, there's another world breaking into our world. It talks about angels, predictions, miracles, the Holy Spirit. They all show a supernatural break-in into our world. Now, how do you respond to that? The idea of the supernatural is one of the big stumbling blocks in our culture. One of the big stumbling blocks in believing in Jesus. It's become popular in our culture to be enamored with ideas of enchantment, whether that's reflected in things like witches or spirituality or secular magic. But when the Bible says that God really shows up, that he is really there and he's not silent, that he's actually in control, our culture can't handle it. It cuts across our individualism of making decisions and setting the course of our own life. Oh, we'll consider a God that's comfortably packaged and there for our convenience, but no one who breaks into our lives and shakes things up like that is something we want to accept. But Christianity is meaningless and powerless without an understanding that there is the sovereign, supernatural God who is working all things according to his will. Without this supernatural God, there is no gospel. And this chapter tells us that Christmas is not about warm fuzzies that we get from hearing Christian music, Christmas music, as much as we love that, or that there's no place like home for the holidays, as nice as that is as well. This chapter tells us that God is real, that God is involved, and he is intimately involved in our world. Zechariah didn't expect it. Mary couldn't figure it out. But God was on the move. He was on the move then, and we better be prepared because he's on the move today. So this is the big picture, the big thrust of this whole chapter. But now let's take a closer look at the two themes in each part of this passage. The first part, part one, covers verses 57 through 66. And it focuses, like I said before, on the birth and naming of John the Baptist. The big idea in these verses is that God is accomplishing his plan through his people. And he's doing it in at least two ways. First, he's accomplishing his plan through prayer, and secondly, through the process of learning. First, God is working his purposes out through the prayers of believers. Less than a year before, it had seemed to Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was utterly impossible that their prayers for a child that were uttered in earlier years when they still had a measure of hope. It's impossible, they thought, that these prayers would ever be answered. But now, through a supernatural intervention from God, Elizabeth was pregnant. Now, what does that tell us about prayer? Later, in Luke 11, Jesus gave an extended teaching on prayer that's really a commentary on Zechariah and Elizabeth's situation. He teaches there that the focus of prayer is for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done. Jesus also teaches believers that they should keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking until they get an answer to their prayers. He teaches that by continuing to pray, God uses this persistence to reshape our prayers to fit his will. Now listen, I don't know if Zechariah and Elizabeth stopped praying for a child or not, but I do know that in verse 13, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, "Your prayers have been heard, and your wife will bear you a son." This tells us that God hears our prayers, that God answers our prayers in his own way, in his own timing, for his own purposes. We often have very little idea of what God's specific will is, but Jesus commands us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, and that God will answer our prayers according to his purposes. So let me ask you, What have you stopped praying about? What have you stopped praying about? Or what would you like to pray about, but you're afraid to do so? The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth teaches us that we should keep on praying until God gives us his answer. So keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. The second thing we learn from this part of the passage is that God is developing his people through a lifelong process of learning and growing. Unfortunately, for Zechariah, as well as for us, that learning process often involves God working through our brokenness and our disobedience. Contrast Mary, who immediately submitted to God's will, with Zechariah, who questioned what God was doing and was then given 9 months to reflect on what God was doing. Just before John was born, Mary had returned to Nazareth. And we can guess that during that time Mary and Elizabeth were together, they talked about the miraculous things promised to them by the angel Gabriel. And these things were already in the process of fulfillment. Most likely, they communicated to Zechariah the essentials of Mary's experience. This would explain why he was able to sing the words of part two that we'll look at later, immediately after regaining his speech. But for 9 months, he had meditated over these things communicated to him by the angel and by the angel to Mary as well. So after John's birth, the neighbors and relatives asked Elizabeth, well, shall we call his name Zechariah after his father? This was a standard operating procedure in the Jewish community. No, Mary said, he shall be called John. And so they were dumbfounded. John's not part of your family's names. So they went to Zechariah, brushing off Elizabeth's comments, and asked to get his response. And Zechariah firmly and directly wrote down, his name is John. A settled matter. That's what the angel had declared. And at that point of obedience, God opened Zechariah's mouth. Friends, we need to understand from this story that we are called as disciples of Christ. If we are followers of Jesus, we are called to learn and grow. And the older we get, even like Zechariah, when we're set in certain patterns of behavior, it often takes pain for us to learn. I saw this when I worked for years in divorce recovery ministry. Our divorce recovery program didn't use some kind of sugar-coated spirituality to say everything was going to be all right. We realistically addressed the real pain of marital separation, and we tactfully introduced the hope of the gospel. And over those years, we saw scores of people come to faith because the pain of their life circumstances opened them up to learning and growing. Friends, God does not waste pain. So how are you hurting this morning? Can I invite you to take your hurt to the Lord and ask him what he wants you to be learning through it? Perhaps it would be helpful for you to talk with somebody else about this. I'm not talking here about simplistic solutions to difficult issues. I'm saying that God doesn't waste pain. And he can use your pain to help you see his purposes and to grow your faith. Like Zechariah, we are all called to a lifelong process of learning and growing. Now this brings us to part two of the passage, Zechariah's hymn of praise. This can also be broken up into two different sections. The first section is praise for God's fulfillment of his covenant promises, found in verses 68 to 75. The second part are prophecies about Jesus and John in verses 76 to 80. And again, There's so much in here. We can't look at all the detail of it, but we can spotlight two things. The first thing we need to see in this passage is that God fulfills his promises. Promises he made to Mary and Zechariah, we've already seen fulfilled through the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. But in verse 72, it says, the promises of his covenant that Israel had been reading and studying and depending upon all the way back to the days of Abraham being called. And Zechariah refers specifically to two promises, as I said, to Abraham in verse 73 and the one to David in verses 69 to 70. And he says these promises are all fulfilled in the events surrounding the birth of these two newborns. Zechariah is saying, after so many centuries, God again has visited us. What this passage is saying is that God keeps his promises in his time. And as Luke is writing about this, it should encourage his readers and us that he will fulfill his promises. Now, he fulfills it, as I've said already, in his time for his purposes. We can't see the whole. We're like Zechariah. We're called to faithfulness in the little bit we do see, believing that God is going to be fulfilling all of his covenant promises to his people. God fulfills his promises. But the second thing we can see in this section is that God brings salvation through Jesus. In verse 69, Zechariah said, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That term, a horn, means one that has the power and the capacity to bring it about. In verse 71, he says, we shall be saved from our enemies. In verse 77, he says that this baby, Jesus, was to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. 77 refers specifically to John the Baptist. The other verses refer to Jesus. Now you see, folks, for the Jews of Zechariah's time, and even for the Jews in our time who haven't come to understand the Messiah, they believed that the Messiah would come only once, and that would be to free them from their bondage. In Zechariah's time, to free them from their bondage from the Romans. In our time, Jews think it's going to be freeing them from the bondage of all their neighbors around them. But you see, they thought that the Messiah would come once to free them and to set up a Jewish nation. However, as we see this passage in the context of all of Luke's gospel, and the rest of Scripture, we discover that Messiah is going to come two times. There's going to be two Advents. His first Advent, we celebrate at Christmas. It's to free us from the guilt and the power of sin. But his second Advent, when Jesus comes again, at that time we will be freed from the tyranny of our enemies, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. God brings salvation through Jesus, through two Advents. But note also in this passage that Zechariah says the purpose of our salvation is not just to bring forgiveness of sins. In verses 73 to 75, it says that the goal of our salvation ends in grateful service to God, in holiness and in reverence. At this Christmas time, we have to ask ourselves whether we understand the work that God accomplished by sending John the Baptist to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, and then by sending Jesus to bring forgiveness of sins and freedom to serve God in holiness and righteousness. Do we understand what God was doing? This brings us all the way back to the sermon, to the beginning of the sermon, where we saw that all of this is a supernatural work. If you're not a disciple of Christ this morning, first of all, thank you for listening patiently to the sermon. But consider how God has fulfilled his promises in Jesus. I want to invite you to ask God to do a supernatural work in you by giving you His Spirit so that you might be born again. John says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you're going to come to this table, and I invite you to reflect on the miracle of salvation that He has brought into your life. I want to ask you to tell Him that you desire to serve Him in holiness and righteousness. I invite you to pray to Him, asking, seeking, and knocking for His will to be done in the circumstances of your life. Ask Him to continue to help you to learn and grow. And if you're facing pain, difficulties, or discouragement, ask Him to help you to learn from them. And then take the time to share this with another believer for mutual encouragement and support. As I personally meditated on this passage in preparation for this sermon, I kept coming back to prayer, thanking God for Jesus' first advent where He brought us salvation. And then, reviewing my own life circumstances, I asked Him to fulfill His promises in His time for His purposes. For none of us can see the whole. We, like Zechariah, are called to faithfulness in the little bit that we can see, believing God is fulfilling His covenant promises to us. While reflecting on this passage, I remembered the story of William Cowper. Now, William Cowper was one of the most popular British poets in the late 17th century. He was also a sincere believer in Christ and a close friend of John Newton. You know John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. Cowper struggled throughout his life with significant depression. Many, many times he considered suicide. And after one of those depressive experiences, he reflected by writing a hymn, which also speaks to the heart of our text this morning. This is what Cowper wrote. I hope I can get through it. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in the unsearchable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You came through this young woman miraculously. Your forerunner came to an old couple miraculously, and they brought praise and honor to You, not because they understood Your ways, but because they submitted to them. Oh Lord God, I pray even this morning as we come to this table that You would teach us to pray, to learn, to trust that You will fulfill Your covenant promises, and to understand deeper the salvation You brought to us in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.